When writing a school essay or preparing a presentation for work, you know the importance of focus, avoiding distractions. You know you need the same discipline focus in your spiritual life, and John MacArthur explains why on today's Grace to You. Author Stephen Covey said, "The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing." In other words, know what's most important in life and stay focused on that. You know, there's application there for every Christian. You need to stay focused on the big picture of salvation. But how do you know if you're doing that, if you're keeping the main thing the main thing? That's a question that John MacArthur will help you answer today in the study on Grace to You called Remembering What Not to Forget. And now to help you understand the riches of your salvation, here once again is John MacArthur bringing today's lesson.
I told you that when I was away this summer, the Lord was really working in my heart and redefining priorities and reaffirming the call and the ministry that He'd given to me. It was kind of a time for me to get my second wind, if you will, to come back with a freshness and a new vigor and a new energy and excitement about the church and the work of God. And the great lesson the Lord taught me was the lesson of being used to be a reminder. Because as I said last time, I realized that after 12 years, I had said all of the things that were basic, foundational. And now in entering a new dimension of ministry, there had to be a new kind of perception for me. I guess I could say that the first 12 years were the time of discovery, the unfolding of the great realities of Scripture, the adventure of finding things for the very first time. And then I could sense that something was changing and there had to be a new kind of commitment and a new kind of perspective, and I saw that as I was reading one day in 2 Peter chapter 1. And as I read that, the Spirit of God really confirmed to my heart that that was the second wind, that that was the new dimension. The ministry of calling people to remember what they already knew, truth in which they were already established. That as long as I remain in this physical body, I will put you in remembrance. We forget very easily, don't we? And that was really the thing that brought about the disaster in the history of Israel. God said to them very early on in their history when they went into the land, "And my great fear is that having received the promise, you will forget the Lord your God." And it is exactly what they did. And so the ministry becomes, in its new dimension, a ministry of remembrance. I think that's one reason why the Lord gave us His table, don't you? That we might forever and always be doing it in remembrance of Him. And so we are challenged to overcome the indifference that is bred by familiarity. God has given us a brain to help us, hasn't He? Because our brain never really forgets anything. And as you plant it and replant it and relearn it and reaffirm it and recall it and reapply it, you just expand its capacity in your mind. And so God has accommodated us in that way. If we hear it long enough, we literally act in a spiritual manner almost involuntarily, almost as a reflex, because it's so pervasive in our thinking. That is why we must be continually feeding and being reminded of the Word of God. When we do that, our brain becomes our friend. It's a great truth, isn't it? The Bible says, "Guard your hearts and minds." The responsibility of putting it in properly, the truth of God, and re-entering it again and again, the ministry of remembering. Peter had a long-range view of his ministry. He wasn't just there to entertain the folks who came. He wasn't just there to get them to serve his whims while he was there. Peter said, I want so often to remind you of these things you already know, so that after I'm dead, you will remember them. And when we are fed that spiritual truth repeatedly and repeatedly and repeatedly, it has a glorious effect upon our lives. A minister on occasion was conversing with a woman. This woman was washing wool, as they used to do when they spun their own wool many years ago in America. And he was a very famous minister. He was just greeting this woman as she was washing her wool, and she would do it with a sieve, the water passing through and out the bottom. And she said to the minister, when she recognized who he was in the conversation, she said, oh, sir, she said, I shall have all eternity to be grateful for one sermon which you preached. He said, what did I say in that sermon? She said, oh, sir, I can't remember. But she said, you see, it's like the sieve. The sieve doesn't hold the water, but the water runs through and cleanses the wool. My memory doesn't keep the words, but blessed be God, He made them touch and purify my heart. Now, I'm not under the illusion that you remember everything I say, but I do believe that whether or not you hold all the water, in the process of its passing through, it is a purifying agent. And so I know that though we may not always retain all of the facts, there will be enough of the power of the Word of God upon our constant hearing to conform us to the image of Christ. And so Peter says, I have been called to a ministry of remembrance. And that's as I perceive it as well. To illustrate the importance of this, look with me at Revelation chapter 2 for a moment. And I see in Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7, very, very interesting parallel between the church at Ephesus and this church. I see such common elements. You remember that the Lord is pictured in Revelation 1 moving among the lampstands, that is, the different churches in Asia Minor, ministering to those churches, holding in his hand the ministers of those churches. And then he proceeds to write seven letters to them. And in verse 2 of chapter 2, we find the beginning of the letter to the church at Ephesus. And by the way, this was a great church, a church that was pastored by Paul, a church that was pastored by Timothy, a church that was responsible for the founding of all the other churches of Asia Minor, a church in which grew great and godly elders, a tremendous testimony in the world. And so in verse 2, our Lord says, I know thy works. And that's a general statement. I know what you're about. I understand your ministry. Your ministry is well known to me. And then he begins to delineate its several elements. Thy labor, the Greek word is kapos. It means an exhausting service, a service to the point of sweating and toiling. He says, I know you are a busy, aggressive, involved, active church, teaching, sharing, giving, planning, working. An aggressive, dynamic congregation. He says, I know thy patience. And that's a great word. It literally means steadfastness, or if you will, courage that accepts hardship. I know your courage. I know you have persevered through tremendous opposition. I know you've taken a stand for things, if you will, and you've stood true in the midst of retaliation. Now, this church at Ephesus was a great group. I mean, they were a group of people who were busy and aggressive and active. They knew what it was to confront an evil society with a godly standard and to hold that standard high and accept what came. I see that as a parallel to us. I see a church willing to stand, a church willing to be bold, a church willing to be confrontive. And it may get tougher and tougher to be that way. And then he says about this church, and you cannot bear them who are evil. This is a church that was intolerant of sin, a church that suppressed evil, a church involved in discipline. A church not only teaching, but training. Not only giving the principles of behavior, but conforming its people to that behavior. And we're committed to that too, aren't we? And then he says, not only that, he says, you have tried them who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. It was a church with such a substantial theology that it could unmask false doctrine, and such courage that it would unmask a false prophet and put him right out. I mean, this is a strong group. And if you will, look at verse 3. You have endured and have patience, and for my name's sake have labored and not fainted. This is perseverance. They really pursued it, and they endured, and they were self-sacrificing. And the goal of all of it, I love this in verse 3, was for my name's sake. Everything they did for the glory of God. Sound familiar? These are the things upon which this church has been established. Diligent, aggressive, faithful, hardworking people who steadfastly will take a stand courageously against its resistance, who will be willing to be intolerant of sin and suppress it by discipline, who are spiritually discerning and have a substantial theology by which false prophecy and false prophets are revealed. A church that will endure and live and work for the glory of God. And then I suppose you could add verse 6. And this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And the thing that's so interesting there is they even had the attitude of God toward certain things. I mean, they were really plugged in. I mean, they felt God's heart. But in spite of all of that, somehow, they had lost it. And that is shocking. And fearful, is it not? Look at verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Ephesus never got its second wind. Ephesus never turned the corner. I mean, they blazed through the first few laps. I mean, the honeymoon was glorious. The adventure of discovery was thrilling. And in those early years when Paul and Timothy were there, and they were winning people to Christ, and they were establishing churches, and the foundation was being laid, it was high and holy, thrilling. But they couldn't settle into that ministry of remembrance. The fire went out. They lost the heat. The honeymoon was over. And they couldn't make the marriage work. And our Lord says one word to them that stands out. Verse 5. First word. What is it? Remember. Remember. There's nothing new to tell you. Only something old. Go back and do the first works all over again, or I'll remove the candlestick. They didn't, and he did. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, under the angel of the church in Sardis, verse 1. We come now to another church. In verse 2, he warns them about being watchful and strengthening the things that remain, that are ready to die. How did this happen? Backing up to verse 1, he says of them, I know your works. That's a general statement again. I know about you. And what do I know? You have a name. You got a marquee. You got a sign out front. And you are dead. You have a name, but you're dead. Verse 3 begins with that same word. What is it? Remember. Remember. I guess you could put it this way, folks. You can't go forward unless you go backward. Remember. Remember. It's vital to remember. That's what Peter's saying. Back to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I guess what I'm seeing in my own heart and what I'm sensing in my own heart is that the Spirit of God is saying to us here, the honeymoon has been glorious, hasn't it? I mean, we've had the greatest days. Incredible adventure. I mean, it's all far beyond anything any of us ever dreamed would happen. It's inconceivable what God has done in this place. But it's time we got our second wind. And I believe the future is better than the past. I believe that what God has ahead for us is even greater than what we've seen in the past. I believe He's still able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can think or ask. But it's all going to be based upon our ability to remember the past and to keep the fire hot, to keep the adventure alive. So Peter says, as long as I live, I'm going to tell you to remember and to remember and to remember so that it controls your mind and that your spiritual responses are almost involuntary. It's like a reflex that you respond in a godly way. Now, I'm not saying to you that I'm just going to go back in the bag and preach all my old sermons, because you must be reminded in fresh terms to make it fresh and vital. But it's the same truth. And what is it that Peter wants us to remember? Look back in this chapter now. First of all, in verse 12, he wants us to remember these things. Now, immediately when you see a phrase like that, you got to find something that it modifies. What things? And if you go backward and forward in the chapter, you find the things that surround this thought. First of all, remember the reality of your salvation. Verses 1 and 2. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness in God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now that's salvation conversation. Words like faith, righteousness, Savior, Jesus Christ, grace, peace, knowledge of God, Jesus our Lord, all of those are salvation terms. And as we saw last time, Peter is saying, we have received our salvation by divine allotment. That's the meaning of the word obtained. We have been given a faith of equal value and equal honor, like precious faith. It has ushered us into an equal standing before God. It has multiplied unto us, verse 2, grace and peace, when the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is deep and genuine and true. Now, what he's saying is that when you truly know Christ, you have entered into a salvation that is precious. Have you forgotten that? Some of us take our salvation for granted. I look around the world and boy, you see people desperate. They don't know God. And it reminds you to be thankful, doesn't it? Secondly, and for today, I want you to concentrate on the riches of your salvation. Remember not only the reality of it, but the riches of it. Look at verses 3 and 4. These are other things that Peter wants us to remember. And this has been a constant theme for us in our ministry here as well. The riches of our salvation, understanding who we are in Christ and what we possess in Christ. Verse 3. And by the way, these two verses are two of the greatest verses anywhere in the Scripture. Literally, the scope of these verses is encompassing all of eternity. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, by which are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Literally, monumental verses. Now watch. First of all, verse 3. His divine power has given unto us what? All things. Incredible statement. When you became a believer, you came into instant possession of all things that pertain to life and godliness. When you were born like a baby, not like a polywog. When a polywog comes into the world, it's just a dot with a tail. And then it sprouts a leg and a whatever else frogs have. I'm not too hot on that. But all of the parts come popping out and becomes a frog. But when a baby's born, it's not a little blob that sprouts a leg. All the parts are there. They just develop. And when you were born again, you were born as a whole being with all the composite parts, with all the capacities and all the potentials that God could possibly pour into a new creation. You have it all. And by the way, if you look at verse 3, there's so many startling things here, so many things that if you can expand your mind to grasp them, will be an infinite cause for joy. First of all, the source of this is His divine power. And what that's talking about is an eternal energy resource. You talk about power. This is God's eternal power, the power that spun the stars into space, the power that created the universe, the power of God that is utterly unlimited. This divine power, this overwhelming eternal energy is concentrated on providing for you everything you need. Incredible thought. It amazes me, you know, to go around the country and to meet Christians who are so uninformed about their potential. And they dawdle around in the shallows with no concept of shooting for the moon. They don't understand the power of God. And notice again in verse 3, it says He's given it to us. We didn't earn it and we couldn't have earned it. It was undeserved and offered by grace. And then it says, He has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now watch this. Life and godliness are two things. Life is the life of God in the soul of man. That's internal. Godliness is the manifestation of that life. That's external. Now listen. When you are redeemed, the reality of your salvation granted to you, the riches of your salvation, which meant that your salvation provided everything to transform you on the inside and to transform you on the outside. It gave you your salvation and the capacity to work it out, you see? We have all things that pertain not only to life, but to godliness. Therefore, there's no excuse. And you notice in verse 3, it ends by saying, through the deep knowledge of Him that called us. In other words, when you came into that epignosis, when you came into that deep knowledge, when you came into that real, genuine salvation, it was utterly and eternally comprehensive. And you came into the possession of all that was needed for a real transformation on the inside and a real manifestation of that transformation on the outside. We've tried to share with you through the years how much folly is involved in asking God for things you already have, and yet Christians do it all the time. You go, Lord, I need this and I need that, when the fact of the matter is they only need to know they have it and appropriate it. It always amazes me when people pray for the Lord to lead them. It must frustrate the Lord to death because He's trying so hard to lead them. And all they need to do is apply their will to follow. We ask the Lord for strength, and we ask the Lord for things like that are already bestowed upon us in measure beyond our wildest dreams. Do you really remember the riches of your salvation? Do you really remember what is yours in Christ? You can overcome anything. In fact, in Revelation, you're called an overcomer. Some Christians are fearful about expressing themselves in a ministry. They're fearful about moving out because they don't know whether they can handle it, and they just don't understand what they have. God has given every one of us, according to Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, spiritual capacities or spiritual gifts through which He wants to minister to the body of Christ, through which He wants to reach the world, and we stifle those kinds of things because of an inadequate understanding of our resources.
You've been listening to John MacArthur here on Grace to You. He's president of the Master's College and Seminary, both in the Los Angeles area. His lesson today reminded you of the riches of your salvation. It's a part of his current study called Remembering What Not to Forget. John, going back to what you said today about the riches that belong to those who are in Christ, many people teach that being a Christian not only guarantees great spiritual blessing, but also guarantees material wealth. What about that? What does Scripture say about the Christian and God's provision of material wealth in this life?
Well, first of all, to say that somehow the gospel guarantees material wealth is a lie. That's just not true. What the gospel does guarantee is heavenly wealth, but it doesn't guarantee earthly wealth. And you can't manipulate God And there aren't some kind of secret laws built into the fabric of the universe that you can activate. We hear that all the time. The law of seed faith, or the law of first fruits, or the law of sowing. Those aren't laws that guarantee that you're going to be rich. The prosperity gospel is a perversion of the gospel. What the gospel does guarantee is that you're going to be eternally rich. You're going to be the possessor of all that God possesses. You're going to be a joint heir with Jesus Christ of everything that belongs to God, but that's in heaven. That you're going to be blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, not material blessings. Oh, yes, God will provide food. You know, the psalmist said, I have not seen the Lord's people begging bread. God promises to care for his own, to meet the needs of his own, but not to make someone wealthy. That's not a promise of the gospel. That's a lie. And when it doesn't come true, people reject the gospel and maybe send themselves into eternity, not knowing Christ and not trusting God. What the gospel offers is eternal life and eternal wealth.
Now, friend, there's really no more important question than this: what is the gospel? And for a clear answer to see what Scripture says about the path to heaven, let me encourage you to order John's book, Why One Way. Get a copy as you contact us today. Why One Way is a concise guide to understanding how and why the ancient Christian faith is true. It could be an ideal resource to give to a non-believer. This small hardcover book costs $10 and shipping is free. Order it now or anytime when you call toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE or go online to gty.org. Now keep in mind, if you'd like to review John's current study, it's called Remembering What Not to Forget. You can listen to it on your computer, your iPod or iPad, by downloading all four lessons free of charge. These free messages are available exclusively at gty.org. And friend, wherever you're listening right now, whether you're tuning in from your car, at home, at the office, remember, that's happening around this nation today because friends like you support us financially. So if you've benefited and you'd like to give, send a tax-deductible donation today by mail to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or when you call 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur, thanks for joining us today. Remember that you can watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV, Channel 378, or watch online at gty.org. And then join us right here tomorrow as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. It'd be heartbreaking if a former slave forgot that he was free, yet there's a sense in which Christians do that, forget their freedom and spiritual riches. John MacArthur explains on tomorrow's Grace to You.